Have you ever felt alone? Feeling alone can be frightening and discouraging, especially if you feel like you're all alone on a given path. A couple of weeks ago, an education professor in Maine came under fire because students in one of her classes walked out of class and demanded her replacement. Her offense? She stated and then stood by her statement that there are only two biological sexes. Now, deeply diving into that issue is beyond our purview for today, but that professor is correct. Even if one wants to buy into the non-binary and gender-fluid nonsense of the day, even science and psychology separate the concepts of gender and sex. Sex is considered a biological function, while gender is defined as a social construct related to social roles. With that in mind, even though we may, and I do, disagree fundamentally, we can concede that there may be room to debate social constructs. But biology cannot be negotiated or debated. We've been told for several years now that we must trust the science. Well, science is clear. If there's a Y chromosome, one is male. And if there's none, one is female. There has, as of yet, been no finding of a third or later chromosome which would make other options valid or viable. There are indeed only two biological sexes. But in the culture of wokeness that has transformed many of our once respected universities into little more than asylums run by the inmates, I'm sure that this professor feels alone. She had the boldness to speak not just her moral opinion, but also her learned understanding of scientific truth. And now the university is only barely standing behind her. They're not firing her, but they're offering an alternative section of her class for those students who walked out. Anyone who wishes to stay in her class may. But you know, that effectively puts a target on their backs also. Because those students know. And the mob mentality that is prevalent in our culture knows that there is strength in numbers. Even when one is wrong, it's generally accepted that might makes right. And might is found in numbers. If this weren't so, we wouldn't teach our children about the importance of resisting peer pressure, would we? But here's the thing, the enemy of our souls also knows that there is strength in numbers. And so he is actively working to weaken the Lord's church. There's a trend in recent years of people who say they are Christian, claiming that they have no need of being part of a church community. They say they can worship and serve the Lord all on their own, without the need for the, quote, drama and hypocrisy found in the church. It's not an accident that this was largely exacerbated by the COVID outbreak and the resultant shutdowns. Many congregations transitioned into virtual services, and many who had been attending worship simply stopped. They found it easier to watch online, and consequently, it was easier also to not watch online because their presence wouldn't be missed. And so many still have never returned to in-person worship. They still have not returned to the assembly of God's people. They're sailing through their Christian walk all alone. Many claim that the age of organized religion has come to an end. But last week, we looked at the truth that God does not desire our religion. He desires relationship. We come together not in order to exercise, quote, organized religion, but rather to celebrate our mutual relationship with the Lord of heaven and earth. Any reference to organized religion cannot and should not pertain to the gathering of the Lord's redeemed people. Because our faith is not vain religion. It's a relationship. The Lord Jesus is the groom, and we as his redeemed and blood-bought church are his bride. You see, ours is a family gathering. And we need one another. From the beginning, God said, it is not good for man to be alone. There's strength in numbers. And that's a valuable lesson Paul learns in our passage for today. So if you want to read along with us, we'll be again in the 18th, well, not again, we'll be for the first time in the 18th chapter of the book of Acts, reading the first 11 verses. So as you're turning, I would ask that as you're able, will you stand in reverence for the reading of the divinely inspired Word of God. Again, this is Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 11. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. And he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision, "Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city." And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Let us pray. Lord Almighty Father, we thank you for your word, this word to us today. Lord, I pray that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see what the Spirit would teach us from this word today, because we know that every word of Scripture is profitable unto us, that your word never returns to you void. So, Lord, may it accomplish that for which you have sent it today. May we grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. May we be emboldened, strengthened, convicted, whatever is needful for us. And Lord, if there be anyone here who does not yet know you as Savior, Lord, may your Spirit convict them and bring them to salvation today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As we come to this passage, if we attempt to insert ourselves into the story, we can see how Paul must have begun to feel as though he were all alone. I mean, he and his cohort had been run out of Philippi and Thessalonica. He had fled from Berea by night, leaving Silas and Timothy there, and he had come to Athens. And in Athens, Paul hoped to be reunited with his companions, but before that could happen, he was moved to preach and to testify that Jesus is the Christ. And though some believed and joined Paul, the majority did not believe. So Paul left, still alone. And so he comes to Corinth, alone. After standing boldly against false gods and cultural idolatry in Athens, Paul moved on to Corinth by himself. And in a sense, it's reminiscent of the story of Elijah. If you recall, in 1 Kings, we're told how Elijah boldly challenged the false prophets of Baal and, with the help of the Lord, triumphantly demonstrated that only Almighty God is the true God. Baal was shown, he was proven to be false, and the prophets of Baal were destroyed. But not everyone was convinced or converted. Not every heart was transformed. Jezebel was angry and vowed to have Elijah killed, so Elijah ran. He ran to a cave and despaired of being alone. He said, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left. Now, though we don't have record of Paul despairing here like Elijah did, we can see where his mindset might have been heading, can't we? And truth be told, don't we sometimes feel that way? Particularly if we've been working hard, standing boldly for truth in a culture that detests the truth, pouring ourselves out into ministry, and yet we see little reward. The church doesn't grow. Our loved ones don't tell of being saved. We're made fun of or punished in various ways because of our faithful stands. You see, personally, we can begin to feel as though we're all alone. And even corporately as a church, we may begin to feel the same way in our community, that we're just here by ourselves, all alone. But notice the mercy and the loving kindness of God. You see, surely the Lord remembered the pain Elijah had experienced when he felt all alone. And the Lord came to Paul in a vision by night to alleviate his concerns before he could even despair. And what's more, that message of reassurance from the Lord has been preserved in Scripture for us, for our sakes, so that we too can be encouraged and lifted out of the temptation to despair. The history of Corinth sheds some light on Paul's experience in the city. Corinth was both ancient and new by the time Paul arrived. It had been a massive city in antiquity, known for its opulence and extravagant wealth, and also for its extreme debauchery. A temple for Aphrodite was there, which employed some 1,000 temple prostitutes, for example. So sinful and debauched was the culture there that many in the world, not even the church, many in the world used the term Corinthian to describe gross immorality. The city was destroyed by Rome around 150 BC, but then it was rebuilt by Julius Caesar shortly before he was assassinated. And it grew to be another cosmopolitan city under Roman rule and was the capital of Achaia, which was that area of what is now Greece. And when Caesar rebuilt it, it became populated by Greeks, Romans, and Jews from all walks of life, all across the socioeconomic spectrum, that were drawn to both to the promise of wealth in the area and also to the traditional debauchery and liberty of the city's past. And this is where Paul finds himself, all alone, seemingly in the devil's backyard. I mean, is he ever going to catch a break? And so the crux of the message that the Lord has for us today is found in verses 9 and 10. This is the message that the Lord had for Paul, but it's also the Lord's message for us. Because we too find ourselves in a culture that is both old and new at the same time, right? We're building off of several hundred years of history, but also always looking to modernize. And the debauchery of our culture is overwhelming, if we really take the time to look at it. I mean, there are those among us here who would never have imagined 50 years ago what the world would look like today. We who are pouring ourselves out into the Lord's service can often look around us and feel like we're all alone in a godless society. But look at what the Lord says to Paul. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. You see, folks, we're not alone. You are not alone. There is strength in numbers, and we have the greatest number there is. See, the first and most important thing to notice is verse 10. The Lord says, I am with you. Do you remember being a kid or just seeing kids competing about anything they could quantify with numbers? I've seen my own kids just make up numbers to see who could come up with the largest one so they could win. I have never seen a zillion kajillion in writing, but I've heard that number bandied about in our house. But then when we get a little bit older, you know, a little bit more sophisticated, we learn about the concept of infinity. And all of a sudden, that's the trump card. That same competition ensues, and the numbers grow until one finally says, well, I can do that to infinity. But then there's the response, well, I can do it to infinity plus one. Yeah, cue the gasps of awe, because you can't beat infinity plus one. Friends, the God we serve, Jehovah, His power is infinite. His presence is infinite. His glory and majesty and holiness are infinite. In short, He is infinity. And when God says He is with us, then we have infinity plus one. There is no higher number, no greater quantity of strength or power. Our God is the ultimate trump card. When God is with us, there is nothing impossible to us. In Haggai, God told Zerubbabel, I am with you. And Zerubbabel gained the confidence and the strength to complete the seemingly impossible task of rebuilding the temple. In Luke 1, Gabriel reminds Mary that with God, nothing will be impossible. And then Matthew reminds us that it is this same Mary's child, Jesus, who shall be called Emmanuel, which being translated is God with us. Jesus himself confirms this multiple times. He tells his disciples in Matthew 18:20, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And in Matthew 28:20, Matthew closes his gospel with the Lord's promise. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Friends, the Lord is with us. In spirit and in power, He is with us. We are not alone, and with Him, nothing is impossible. It may seem that the whole world is against us and that the odds are astronomically against our success, but God is with us. Armies that are seemingly innumerable may march against us. The godless of this world may marshal what seem to be infinite resources of power and wealth to suppress the truth or to oppress us, but God is with us. They may have some strength in numbers, but friends, we have infinity plus one. We have the advantage. We have the greater strength because we are not alone. God is with us. Take comfort in that today and be strengthened. You see, this truth gives us strength in several ways. First, our strength in numbers gives us strength to face our fears. In verse 9, the Lord tells Paul, do not be afraid. Now, this isn't the first time we hear this. Over and over again in the Bible, the Lord commands His people not to be afraid. So many times in the Gospels, Jesus lovingly rebukes those who follow Him, saying, why are you afraid, ye of little faith? One notable time was when they were in a boat on the sea during a storm. And the wind was whipping. The storm was raging all around them, and the boat was just barely staying afloat. But Jesus tells them that they have nothing to fear. And then He calmed the sea. But His point was not that He would always necessarily fix everything. Rather, His point is that they had nothing to fear because He was in the boat with them. The Lord was with them. There was nothing to fear. Likewise, today we face storms. We face trials. If you haven't yet, buckle up, because you're about to. We live in a challenging culture that opposes us at seemingly every turn. We may feel that we're only barely staying afloat. The mission of the Great Commission seems to be an impossibly high demand made of us. And were we alone, we might have reason to fear. But the Lord is with us. Even to the end of the world, we have nothing to fear. Do not be afraid. The second thing, our strength in numbers gives us strength to be bold. Also in verse 9, the Lord says to Paul, "Speak and do not keep silent." You see, like those students who walked out of class, it's easy to stand for something as part of a crowd. When opinions, ideas, or strategies are popular, it's not difficult at all to stand with a crowd in support of them. That's not boldness. Boldness is the courage to stand against what seem like uneven odds. Boldness is standing for what you know to be right, even if you stand alone. It's difficult to be bold. But we must remember that we're not alone. The Lord is with us. We have the greater strength in numbers because the Lord who is with us is infinite. This knowledge gives us the strength to speak boldly for the truth that He has revealed to us and given us the privilege of proclaiming. Even though the world may stand against us and though they may even threaten violence against us, we can be bold in the face of their threats because the Lord is with us. In the Old Testament, Joshua was tasked with the difficult task of leading the people of Israel to conquer the Promised Land. And in human terms, it would have been impossible. But Joshua was one of only two that had faith when they spied out the land 40 years prior. And when all the rest expressed doubt and the people of Israel refused to fight, Joshua said in Numbers 14, "If the Lord delights in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us." Friends, if we desire to claim this land for the Lord, this community in which He has placed us, then we must be bold. There is and will continue to be great opposition, but God has called us all and placed us here for just such a time as this. If we're faithful in following Him, if He delights in us, then He will give us the land. But we must not fear or let that fear cause us to rebel, because the Lord is with us. We must be bold to speak the truth of the gospel, even when it's unpopular or politically incorrect. That's how we will claim this territory. The gospel, Paul says, is the power of God unto salvation unto them which believe. But how will they believe on Him of whom they have not heard? And how will they hear unless we are faithful to proclaim it? Knowing the Lord is with us, may we pray as the disciples did in Acts 4, saying, "Lord, look on their threats and grant to Your servants that with all boldness they may speak Your word." May the Lord grant us boldness today. The third thing, our strength in numbers gives us strength to persevere. Notice verse 11. The Word of God says, "And He continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the Word of God among them." Paul had come into this hedonistic city in a godless culture, arriving alone. But because the Lord was with him, he gained the strength to persevere and stay a long time being faithful to the work. You see, the journey of ministry that we're on is not a relay. It's not a short foot race. It's a marathon. It's a lifelong pursuit that requires stamina and determination, because there are obstacles on the way that would trip us up. The road is long and rough, and we can become tired or discouraged. We may even be tempted to give up, but we must not. We're not in it alone. We can and must find the strength to continue. We talked about Joshua a minute ago. Even though he was faithful, he was shouted down. And the children of Israel, including Joshua, were forced to roam the wilderness for 40 years. That would be discouraging, wouldn't it? And yet after 40 long years, when Joshua was 40 years older and 40 years wearier, he still did not lose faith. He persevered. And why? Because the Lord had promised him. In Joshua 1, the Lord says to Joshua, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you." Friends, we have that same promise today. Jesus said, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." Wherever we go, whatever we do, we who are the redeemed of the Lord have the presence of the Lord with us. We have never, are never, and will never be alone. "Grow not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Paul persevered, not just in Corinth, but throughout his life. At the end of things, he told Timothy, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Are we doing the same? Can we say the same thing? Are we continuing to fight the fight? Are we running without giving up? Are we persevering? The Lord is with us. We're not alone. Gather strength in that truth. The Lord is with us. And just as there is strength in numbers for those in the world, we have the strength of the greatest number, the infinite power and presence and strength of the Lord Almighty. But such is God's grace that He is able to do exceeding abundantly more than we can even ask or think. The presence of the Lord is and should be more than enough for us to find the strength that we need. But the Lord, in His mercy, goes above and beyond to provide strength in numbers that we can see with our eyes. Look what He did with Paul. Paul came into Corinth alone, but upon arriving, he met Aquila and Priscilla, Jewish brethren who also shared the common bond of a common trade. In a strange place, Paul was given the grace to find like-minded people with whom he could begin to establish himself. He was no longer alone, even before he began his ministry there. Don't underestimate the importance of and the blessing of finding friends in a new place. It goes a long way toward encouraging us, be it in a new school, a new job, or a new town. When Jessica and I came here in view of a call, we had never been to this part of Arkansas before. We had no idea what to expect, but we knew we were considering leaving friends, places that we knew, and that we were also asking our kids to do the same. So one of the things that we prayed for is that we would meet someone who might be somewhere near the same stage of life as we are, so that we would not feel alone. You know, God answered that prayer. We stayed with Alan and Gail that visit, and during that time we met Andy and Keisha, who were not only in a similar stage of life, but basically in the exact same stage. Andy's nearly my age, Keisha is nearly Jessica's, and all of our kids are close together in age. Now, they didn't realize it, but they were an answer to prayer. Now, we knew we would meet others, and we've grown to know and love so many here, and know we will continue to meet and grow to love so many more. But God provided us that first acquaintance, as an assurance that we would not be alone when we arrived. Even though we were still coming to the unknown, we gained strength even before we arrived, knowing that we wouldn't be alone. And even with Aquila and Priscilla, the Lord still wasn't done helping Paul. Silas and Timothy finally caught up to Paul, so the team was back together. You see, Aquila and Priscilla, they eventually came to the Lord, and they grew in the faith to become leaders themselves, but right now they're still learning. Paul needed help from experienced partners in ministry, and the Lord provided just what he needed. Paul needed a place to teach. The members of the synagogue opposed Paul, so he refused to teach there, washing his hands of the Jews there. But God provided Justus, a Greek who worshipped God, and whose house just so happened to be right next door to the synagogue. Paul didn't have to go very far to find an open door of opportunity because the Lord was with him and had been preparing the way. And this open door led to the conversion of Crispus, who was no ordinary member of the synagogue. He was the elected leader of the synagogue. He came to the Lord with his household, as did many of the Corinthians, and so the church at Corinth was born. Friends, we need the local church. Membership and participation in the local congregation is not a religious duty. It is a privilege and a gift from God that we are wise to avail ourselves of. Because we need the strength to be found in numbers. Yes, if we are redeemed by the Lord, He is with us always, always. He will never leave us or forsake us. His gracious Holy Spirit lives within us, both as a seal of our coming redemption and also as a friend, guide, and indwelling power. He is more than sufficient for our every need. But the Lord also knows that we are fleshly and weak. We need support that we can see and touch with our hands. You see, we need the camaraderie of fellow brothers and sisters from similar backgrounds and walks of life for fellowship as we work and grow in our lives. We need the help of experienced fellow laborers to help us carry the burden we have of proclaiming the gospel to the community around us. We need the hospitality of friends and neighbors whom God has strategically placed in our communities for our mutual benefit in doing the work of ministry. We need the fellowship of believers who may possess positions of influence in families, businesses, or civic life that can be used by the Lord to open even more doors of opportunity. Because the Lord is with us, we have infinity plus one. But because God has also graciously called together His local church, we have infinity plus many more. There's strength in numbers that allows us to face our fears, to be bold in the face of opposition, and to persevere come what may. And when we play to that strength given by God, God gives more strength. Look at verse 10 again. The Lord said to Paul, I have many people in this city. Now notice when the Lord said this to Paul. It wasn't in the beginning. He spoke in this vision to Paul only after he had met Aquila and Priscilla, after Silas and Timothy arrived, after Paul had persuaded both Jews and Greeks, after Crispus and his household had been saved, after many Corinthians had come to the Lord, after the church in Corinth was born. The Lord says to Paul, keep doing what you're doing. I still have many people in this city. Friends, we've said we desire to reach Hatfield and Polk County for the Lord, but how often are we tempted to give up? How often are we tempted to just be comfortable and take it easy, satisfied with the status quo? I mean, after all, the culture is evil. It's wholly given over to idols. The pull of worldly influences is too strong. What can we do? remember that there's strength in numbers. And because the Lord is with us, and because He has given us each other, despite what it may look like to our eyes, we outnumber them all. We have unimaginable strength and power by the power of the Lord working through us. And He has called us together in this particular place and time because He has a work here for us to do. So the Lord is still saying to us, do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent, for I am with you. And then He also says, I have many people in this city. See, Paul didn't know who those people were, but God did. And in response to God's prompting, all Paul could do was faithfully preach and trust the Lord to bring the harvest. And that's what we must do. There are still many in our little town, and many more in the surrounding communities who don't yet know the Lord. But the Lord says, I have many people in this city. We don't know who they are, but God does. So we must muster our strength to face our fears, to boldly proclaim the gospel and bear witness to the truth, and to keep going come what may. And faithfully doing that, we trust that God will bring the harvest. Our faithful efforts have never and will never be in vain. We may not see the results immediately, but God will ensure that His word will never return to Him void. It will accomplish the purpose for which He sends it. So let's keep working. If you're here today and you're not a member of a local church, but you've been saved, I want you to know that you're missing out. The world will try to tell you that you can worship just as well, if not better, without organized religion. But folks, the local church is not organized religion. It's a family. A family of people sharing a common bond, of common faith, a common experience, sharing an interest in the redeeming blood of Jesus Christ. Now, like any family, we have our flaws and our shortcomings and our quirks. But we're a family nonetheless. And we love each other through those shortcomings and despite those flaws and quirks. You see, if you have Jesus, He is sufficient for you. But He's also provided the gift of a family with which to live, serve, and grow together. If you're not a member, you are the one who is missing out on untold blessings and the benefit of the added strength of greater numbers. If you have a testimony of salvation and feel the Lord leading you to unite with our congregation, to join our family, then I invite you to follow the Lord and either present yourself for membership or talk with me about it today or any other time. But perhaps you're here and you're not saved. And maybe you feel a little bit alone today because you figure most everyone here has a faith or an assurance that you don't possess. Or maybe the Holy Spirit of God is pricking your heart and you feel convicted of your sinfulness and your need for the Savior. And maybe you know you need Jesus, but you're just not sure what to do. Friend, you're not alone. If you feel the Holy Spirit moving you, it's because He is with you, drawing you to the Savior. He's convincing you of the truth that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, put on flesh and lived among us, and that He died all alone, forsaken even by the Heavenly Father, who could not look at Him when Jesus bore your sin and mine on the cross. He died alone so that neither you nor I would ever have to experience that. And now He's pleading with you, drawing you to come. Jesus is the living water that will quench the thirst of your soul forever. He who drinks of this water will never thirst again. And the Lord says, whosoever is thirsty, let him come and drink. If the Lord is drawing you, don't resist him. Surrender to him today. Turn from your lonely struggle and look to the Lord. Acknowledge your vain rebellion against his holiness and desire his mercy. Trust the Lord and allow him to save you. Pour yourself out in prayer, seeking him until you find him. There's no magic words, no magic formula. You just pray. And the Lord, who knows your heart, will know when you sincerely desire him, and then he will come to you. The Holy Spirit will cause you to be born again in the Spirit, and he will take up residence within you. You see, that's not a decision. It's an experience. And it's not one that you'll likely soon forget. When the living Lord of heaven and earth tabernacles with you, you'll know what it means for the Lord to say, I am with you. If that's you, would you come today and surrender? Or would you kneel where you are and surrender? Either way, don't delay. Don't wait for a more convenient time or season. Because now is the accepted time, the Bible says. Today is the day of salvation. You see, the Lord is with us even now. He's in this place. Do you believe that and know that today? Amen. Jesus Christ is in this place. And Jesus Christ is the gospel. He is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. And because he is here and he is the power of God unto salvation, you can be saved today. As we prepare to sing a closing song, would you let the Lord have his way today? Just follow as he leads, however he leads. If we follow him, then wherever he leads us, he is with us and we're never alone. Let's stand together for a word of prayer and then we'll sing. Lord Jesus, I thank you today for this word, this reminder that just as you were with Moses, you were with Joshua. And just as you are with Paul, you are with us today. Lord, I thank you that you are with us and that we're never alone. But I also thank you that you go above and beyond. You provide everything that is needed, and then you provide the bonus of a family. Lord, we're not alone. And we thank you for that. Lord, I pray that if there are any here today that need to respond to this message in any way, whether it's to come and present themselves with a desire to unite with this family in membership, Lord, I pray you'll give them the boldness and the courage to do so. And if there's anyone here today, Lord, that does not yet know the free pardon of sin and have the gift of salvation, or maybe they've just realized it today that they don't have what they think they had. Maybe they made a decision, but they have yet to have that experience of the Lord coming to dwell within them. Father, I pray that today might be the day that by your Spirit you would convict them, draw them to yourself, and bring them to a place of surrender. Lord, now is the acceptable time. Today is the day of salvation. I pray that today would be the day of salvation for someone here. Lord, I thank you for the reminder of this truth, for your promise that you are with us even to the end of the world. May you give us the boldness to boldly follow you wherever you lead us, knowing that you are with us. Father, have your way among us today. Lead us, guide us, direct us, and give us the strength to follow you all the days of our lives, beginning today. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.